Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone. Let me add my welcome to that which you've received already. We're delighted that you're here with us today. We have a very special guest with us today. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is joining us. Dr. Lutzer is, Dr. Lutzer is pastor emeritus at the Moody Church in Chicago, where he also served for 36 years there as their senior pastor. He's a renowned Bible teacher, an international conference speaker, and an award-winning author of more than 70 books. Now, I've written two and I'm exhausted. So, 70, wow. His teaching is heard worldwide through his radio programs, Running to Win, Songs in the Night, and the Moody Church R. He and his wife, Rebecca, live in the Chicago area. They have three married children and eight grandchildren as well. I've been blessed by his friendship and his encouragement over several years now, and I see him as a role model of faithful service. So thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your love for God, your love for God's people, your love for the word in God's people, and for ministering to us today. Thank you. Join me again.
So how in the world are you all doing? I had to get up a little early because you have to understand, when I was born, the Dead Sea was only sick. What a privilege it is for me to be here. And my lovely wife, Rebecca, is sitting here somewhere. Would you please stand, honey, wherever you are, and let's give her a hand. Now, I want you to understand that she and I know we don't look that old, but she and I have been married for 56 years. 56 years. And she told somebody the other day that the first 50 were the most difficult. And you know, there are people who get married who have no idea what marriage is. Now, if you're unmarried, you're going to hear in a single sentence the best marriage advice you've ever heard. Follow carefully. Marriage is two people solving problems together that they'd have never had if only they'd stayed single. Do I have a witness? It's wonderful to be here. It was my privilege to know Chuck Swindoll. As a matter of fact, in a moment, I'll tell you a story that he told when he was in Chicago 20 years ago, but also to get to know your present pastor, Jonathan. And in the previous service, his three sons were sitting over here and they were taking notes. I made sure of that because I told them that after the service, I was going to ask them about my sermon. But it's so wonderful to be here. Now, 20 years ago or so, Chuck said this, and maybe you've heard the story, but he said that here in Dallas, there was a couple that went out to celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary. Each was 60 years old. An angel appeared to them and said, "What would you like for your anniversary?" And the wife said, "I've never traveled. I'd like to travel." The angel flashed his sword, and in her hand were two tickets for a world cruise. It was the man's turn. He took the angel aside and said, "You know, I'd like to be married to somebody who is 30 years younger than I am." And the angel flashed his sword, and instantly the man was 90 years old. Be very careful what you ask God for. But how much I appreciate my lovely wife, Rebecca, and the opportunity that we have had to travel to many different places and to preach the word and to be here today in Dallas. My topic today is Jesus and the agony of an unanswered prayer. A few years ago, we were introduced to a word that we didn't know many years ago. It's the word deconstruction. P. people today leave the Christian faith and they say, I'm deconstructing the Christian faith. I'm leaving Christianity. Now, if you were to ask the question why, almost certainly the answer would be disappointment with God, unanswered prayer. I asked God to do thus and so, and I was trusting him, and it didn't work out, and so I'm out of here. I think, for example, of a woman who said regarding the pastor who died of cancer, the whole church prayed for him, and she said, the fact that God didn't heal him makes me so upset. I'm never going to ask God for another request again. Why should I? I don't want to be hurt, so I'm out of here. Unanswered prayer is one of the reasons that many people deconstruct the Christian faith. But what we're going to explore today is the fact that Jesus himself experienced the agony of an unanswered prayer. Wow. Take your Bibles and turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. I want you to find it. I want you to have a Bible open. Now, of course, many of you don't bring your Bibles. You bring your cell phones and your iPads and God knows what else. And if you can find it in whatever way you can. But could I say to all those who are watching, and especially for the younger generation, would you look up here for just a moment? This actually is a Bible. Do you see that? This is a Bible. 14th chapter of the book of Mark. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He crosses the Kedron Valley. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane means the wine press. And there he is going to be pressed, and there will be from there an aroma that pleases God. There are two very famous gardens in the Bible. The first is the Garden of Eden, where the first Adam fell because he said no to God, and now the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where the second Adam said yes to God. Let's read. I'm going to pick it up at verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he goes away and prays the same words and comes back twice more, and they are sleeping. Jesus was both God and man. He had a divine nature, and he also had a human nature, all blended together, brought together in one person. And here we see Jesus in all of his humanness. And we can see it because of the descriptions of the agony that he was experiencing. For example, the word distressed, troubled, a sorrow that kills. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Jesus fell on his face to the ground. He was so deeply troubled, and if emotional turbulence were always sin, Jesus would have sinned, but of course it's not. This was a human response to what he was about to experience, the agony and the full weight of sin, as we shall see. And secondly, we see his humanness because he says to the three disciples, stay with me. In other words, just like you and I, when we're going through depression and a very difficult time, we want others next to us. You need to be here. You need to listen. You need to feel my sorrow. You need to feel my agony. That's what's going on here in the text, and Jesus asks them to stay with him, especially the three, Peter, James, and John. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask four questions of this text, and then what we're going to do is we're going to give you five lessons that should change your prayer life forever so that you look at prayer differently. So first of all, what are the four questions that we shall ask and to which we shall give a brief answer? The first question is this: what was the cup that Jesus was asked to drink? Many people think, well, the cup was the fact that he was going to be crucified. Now, if you were to be crucified with nails through your hands and your feet, you have every right to be filled with absolute fear of the agony that you were to experience. You know, Samuel Johnson said that nothing focuses the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hung in a fortnight. So you can imagine the agony of knowing you're to be crucified. But the Romans crucified a lot of people. So obviously, what we are talking about here is not just the physical suffering of crucifixion. We're talking about something that is much more difficult and that involves much more agony. Jesus is going to be made sin for us. Now think of him, how holy, absolute, without sin, purity, the kind of purity you and I can only imagine. And what is he going to experience? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 51, the cup of God's wrath. 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, it speaks about the wine that is poured into the fury and the anger of God. Jesus is going to experience in 3 hours all the suffering of hell, all the suffering of hell for all who believe on him. Now, hell is forever. Suffering is forever. Imagine that compressed into 3 hours of agony. No wonder he cries up and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have no idea all that was happening. Imagine the purity of Jesus coming in contact with the horror of sin and bearing its weight. If I might use a rather homey illustration, Rebecca and I were with a couple, and they had a little dog by the name of Annie. Annie was running around the floor, and they said that Annie was lame, and they spent $7,000 for surgery so that Annie could walk and run. Now, whether or not you should spend $7,000 on a dog is a separate issue, but here's what I want you to not miss. When little Annie runs around, she has no idea of the price paid so that she can walk and run. All that she knows is, I was lame, and now I can walk. And you and I have no idea of the price that was paid for our redemption. All that we know is, we were blind, and now we see. All that we know is that we were guilty, and now we've been forgiven. All that we know is that we were in the kingdom of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of light. But you and I cannot even begin to comprehend the price paid by Jesus for our redemption. So what was the cup? The cup was the cup of God's wrath against sin, to establish his justice. There's a second question, and that is, who gave him the cup? Boy, that's a good question. Now, Jesus actually answers that in the 18th chapter of the book of John. He says to Peter, who was beginning to think that he had to defend Christ, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, the cup came from his Father. He didn't say, the cup which Judas has given me, shall I not drink it? He didn't say, the cup that the Sanhedrin gave me, shall I not drink it? He didn't say, the cup that Herod gave me, shall I not drink it? The cup that Pilate gave me, shall I not drink it? No, the cup which my Father gave me. Jesus was able to see beyond all the evil of these men and institutions, and he was able to see beyond them and to say, even in their wickedness, I'm seeing God. And they, of course, are responsible for what they did. But back behind it, of course, and this scripture makes it very clear, is God. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, says that Jesus was looking into the furnace of God's wrath and the fury of God's anger against sin. And that was the cup that he was asked to drink. It was the cup that his Father had given him. Well, there's a third question, and that is simply this. What was the request? Well, look at verse 36. You have your Bibles open. Remove this cup. In fact, let me give you the context. Jesus says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. All things are possible with you. You can do anything. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. Three times he prays that. Remove the cup. Isn't there some other way? Maybe a human sacrifice can do it. Of course, a human sacrifice cannot do it because, after all, human beings are sinful, and you need a sinless man to take the place of sinners. Maybe the blood of animals can do it. Your young people going to university and college, they may take a course in religion, and the professor might say something like this: all religions are equal, all religions demand blood, and Christianity is just like all the other religions. No, it is not. Other religions might demand blood, but only in Christianity does God himself supply the blood that he demands. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It is God. Thank you for that amen. I didn't know it was legal here in Texas. I can handle it up here. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God says, you have to be perfect to get to heaven, and I will supply the perfection that you need. Salvation is wholly of God, and only the Trinity can do that. That's why the uniqueness of God. Other religions tell you, you know, live this way, live that way. Christianity says God demands a sacrifice and justice, and God himself supplies what we as sinners demand. Wow. In fact, let me say that backwards. Wow. So what you have is a request. Take it from me. Well, what's the response? Nevertheless, nevertheless. Oh God, take it from me. But nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Jesus here submitted to the will of the Father. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. Nevertheless, nevertheless, thy will be done. Now, what I'd like to do is to give you five lessons. I want you to write them down, laminate them, put them on your fridge, to encourage you to pray differently from now on. First lesson is simply this. Today's prayerless Christians are tomorrow's backslidden children. As prayerless Christians. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, can't you watch with me for an hour? Is that asking too much? And they're asleep. and they are sleeping, and Jesus goes back and they sleep. What are they sleeping through, of all things? They were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him in all of his glory, and now that he needed them to be with them for some emotional support, they're sleeping. And then Jesus said this, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." What does he ask us to watch? To watch against evil, watch against the enemy. Keep watch. And there are parents who right now are not at all watching what their children are watching on television or on the internet and so forth, and evil is coming into their home and there's no watchman there. In fact, even now while I'm speaking, some of you are on your cell phones and it's not on Mark chapter 14. You're watching there just in case there's some message that comes because you think you can multitask. So what you're really doing is we live in an age of total distraction. We can't even concentrate anymore. And when Jesus says pray, many people treat prayer like an oxygen mask on a plane. We're glad when we don't need it, but we're glad it's there in case of an emergency. And so what they do is they say to themselves, you know, how could I possibly pray for an hour? I mean, I can give God all the requests that come to my mind. I can do that in 2 or 3 minutes. Here's the list, God. I expect you to do that today, and I can tell you what I think you ought to be doing if you're God and care about me. What people don't understand is that the purpose of prayer is not just requests. The requests are there to get us to God, to spend time in fellowship, to spend time in worship, to enjoy the presence of God. And Christians don't know that. And if I might add this, Christians, prayerless Christians, are living through a revolution that is huge. Just yesterday, I think it was, I was talking to somebody who has some access to the dark web, and he was telling me about what he is learning from others that is very nefarious, that is taking place in our country, and Christians are basically asleep. Are you watching? Are you praying? Prayerlessness today, backslidden tomorrow. You'd be surprised at the number of Christians who never witness to their neighbors. They never share the faith. They are totally quiet, and they have no strength to really live for Christ. Well, that's the first lesson. Let me give you a second, and that is this. The cup that you have to receive, the cup of unanswered prayer that comes to you, must be received from God. Must be received from God. This is so critical. Let me ask you this question. Is there somebody in your life who'd like to crucify you? You know, some of those relatives who, well, they're very mean to you, but they think that they're being overly nice, that if you really got what you deserved, they'd be a lot worse. You know, some of them. Do you accept this from them? You'll be angry and you'll be unforgiving. What you must do is to see beyond that and say, beyond that, just like Jesus looked past all the evil actors and said, this cup comes to me from the Father, you must say, this cup comes to me from the Father. One day I was preaching somewhere and somebody was telling me about a problem that they had of forgiveness. And by the way, did you know that Jesus, because he saw it coming from the Father, the first words of the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But this person said, I found it difficult to forgive. Somebody had done me wrong. And then it was this poem that brought deliverance. And this poem is some very good theology. I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today as coming from an earthly soul, though it was meant that way. But I will look beyond the tool because my life is planned. I take the cup my Father gives I take it from his hand. He knows that even and thus allows these terrible things that irk. I trust his wisdom and his love. Let patience have her work. Though human means have brought the sting, I firmly take this stand. My loving father holds the cup. I take it from his hand. Now those who watch may wonder why these things do not disturb. I look right past the instrument and see the Lord superb. The trial which would lay me low must pass through his command. He holds the outstretched cup to me. I take it from his hand. I explained that to someone and he said this, to get there is very difficult. And I've experienced in my life, it's very difficult to get there. But once you are there, at last you can be at peace. God, this is the cup that you have given me. And you're going to give me the grace and the strength to drink it. Third lesson, our redemption, and this gives me the chills to say, and you'll understand why. Our redemption was founded on an unanswered prayer. I say that it gives me the chills. What if the Father would have said, you know, from what I've seen of human beings, it isn't really worth it. You know, these sinners, these rebels, let's abort the plan. What would have happened if the cup had been removed? You and I would not be redeemed. There would be no hope of redemption for anyone in the human race. And Jesus asked a request that was not granted. But what you must realize is this, my dear brother and sister, that God sometimes does greater things through unanswered prayer than he would do if a prayer were answered. And you and I must accept that. Charlie Kirk's murder might do more good for his ministry and the heart that he had. It might do much better than if he had lived. Now, we must understand that. We oftentimes do not understand the greater purposes of God. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. As a pastor, I've seen all kinds of situations that make no sense whatever, and the unanswered prayer does not seem to have any value. But here's what we must do. We must trust God that even if we cannot see what he was about, there are purposes of God that are hidden from us, and we must simply recognize that we submit humbly to the will of God. My Jesus, as thou wilt, oh, may thy will be mine. Into thy hands of love I would my all resign. Through sorrow or through joy, conduct me as thine own, and help me still to say, my Lord, thy will be done. It's not what I want, but you've decided not to answer. I accept it and move on. Fourth, unanswered prayers are not unheard prayers. Unanswered prayers are not unheard prayers. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, I take this to be a reference to Gethsemane. The Bible says that Jesus in his flesh offered supplications and prayers to God, supplications and prayers to God unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And Greek scholars tell us that the word heard means that indeed he was heard and God even gave a positive response. He didn't give Jesus what the request was, though Jesus was raised from the dead later. But your unanswered prayer is heard before God. When I was in college, we were doing some visitation, and I remember knocking on the door, and a woman came, a mother came, and she was crying. And she was wiping the tears from her cheeks. And she said, oh, forgive me. She said, I was just praying for my son. God saw those tears. You know, David said that he put my tears in a bottle. Some of you would have a pretty big bottle. But here's, and I'm not saying God does it literally, but the point is he takes note of our fears and our unanswered prayers. They aren't unheard. In the book of Revelation chapter 8, the Bible says that our prayers are like an incense before God, a sweet aroma, and that includes unanswered prayers. Blessed are those who continue to trust God when they see no valid reason why he did not answer their prayers. And so what we have to do is God says, I hear you. And when you hear no, does not mean that God has rejected you. I just am thinking right now of Paul. You remember he had the thorn in the flesh. Three times he asked God to take it from him. God doesn't. But God says, I'll tell you what, Paul, I'm not going to give you the gift of healing, but there is a gift I'm going to give you. And that is the gift of grace. I'm going to give you enough grace that can stretch in such a way that that grace is going to give you the ability to deal with the no answer. And so, just because you hear a no, don't quit praying. Your prayers are heard by God, and he knows all about them. There's a fifth point, and that is this, that we are always welcomed into God's presence. Because Jesus was abandoned, we will never be as believers. In fact, the Bible says that we actually have access into the presence of God. When I was in seminary many, many years ago, I remember one of the professors saying that you actually have access into the Holy of Holies continually as a believer. Some of you who are listening are in a hospital room right now, and you're hearing this, and you are in a predicament that is very difficult, but even there, God's presence is real, and God's presence is there because you have access to the Father, and you and I will never have to pray, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus was forsaken and abandoned, you and I will never be. For me, it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. Then the song goes on to say, he had no tears for his own grief, but suffered drops of blood for mine. He bore my sins and my sorrows. He called them his very own. He bore my burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. And thank God for an unanswered prayer. If you've never savingly believed on Christ, right now, and the Spirit of God is talking to you, you can believe and be saved, because some of you do not know Christ personally. You can come to him right now. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, but first of all, we're going to have a time of silent prayer, because if God has spoken to you, if you're disappointed with God, some of you may be angry with him because of unanswered prayer, I want you to give that to God, and then I shall close. But for now, let's all bow in prayer. And again, I want to emphasize, if God has talked to you, you talk to God. Let's be quiet in his presence. Father, for those who are struggling in your presence right now, help them to continue this time of prayer later this afternoon or whenever. Don't let us go until we have laid down anger, disappointment with you, and let us believe you and trust you. And for those who have never savingly believed, overcome their blindness, their self-justification, and show them the beauty of Jesus, who can receive them and will receive them through faith. We love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for not answering Christ's prayer the way it was offered. In Jesus' name, amen.